If you want to open your Bibles or your bulletins with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we conclude this morning the Sermon on the Mount. As Sean mentioned, as we come to that famous story of the wise and the foolish man built their house upon the rock. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and the privilege that we have of studying it this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we conclude this Sermon on the Mount, looking at the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what he has said here. We pray, Heavenly Father, though, that we would not just understand, that we would not just hear, but that we would put into practice what is said here, that we would leave this morning as changed people, with a deeper sense of our need of Christ and deeper faith in him. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The other night, Michelle and I were watching Jeopardy, and Michelle was just amazed at my confidence as I answered questions. She said she'd never met somebody who was as confident as he answered questions during Jeopardy as I am. Unfortunately, I'm not very competent, I'm just confident. When I answer a question, I am honestly convinced that I am right. I am fully confident that my answer is correct. And unfortunately, that's not always the case. In fact, it's not even often the case or usually the case. I'm always confident, I'm just not usually confidently right. Typically, I'm confidently wrong. Apparently, though, I'm not the only one, because I came across a number of statements this week from overconfident people over the last century or so. Things that they have said as confidently as I give my answers on Jeopardy, but who were, like me, confidently wrong. Hiram Maxim was the inventor of the machine gun, and he was asked the question, "Won't this make war more terrible?" "No," he said, "it will make war impossible." If only he had been right. It's not too much different from the National Cancer Institute, who in 1954 declared, "If excessive smoking plays a role in the production of lung cancer, it seems to be a minor one." Margaret Thatcher once claimed that a woman would never be Prime Minister of Britain in her lifetime. Variety magazine in 1955 claimed that rock and roll would disappear by the end of spring. Henry Ford's lawyer told him not to invest in the automobile because while the horse was here to stay, the automobile was just a fad. Alexander Graham Bell tried to sell his invention to the Western Union. The president of that company stated that the telephone had too many shortcomings to be considered a serious means of communication. Almost 150 years later, somebody made a similar comment about the iPhone, that the iPhone would not really make a significant impact on the market. All these people were fully confident in their statements, and in some cases, fortunately, were confidently wrong. And unfortunately, in other cases, were wrong. We as human beings have a unique ability to confidently convince ourselves that we're right and we're not, to convince ourselves that the things that we believe are correct. And yet, in many cases, we end up being confidently wrong. In our passage this morning, Jesus tells us the famous story about somebody who was confidently wrong, overconfident, the man who built his house upon the sand. This passage here at the end of Matthew is really the third in a series of warnings that conclude the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has warned us about the outcome of the two paths, the narrow path and the wide path. The narrow path, it's narrow in its entrance. You can only enter through Christ. You can only live on that path Christ's way. And the wide path, that has many options. And yet there was the warning there that only the narrow path leads to eternal life. We looked last week at verses 15 through 23 and about Jesus' warning against our being deceived into thinking that we're on the narrow path when really we're on the wide path. When the pattern of our lives, the way that we live our lives, demonstrates that we're actually on our way to destruction. Which brings us then to this third warning, which is really a parable that sums up the other two. The warning is once again that there are only two options. There are two paths, two ways of building your house. We can do it Jesus' way, or we can do it our way. But only one of these really results in eternal security. The other ends in destruction, eternal destruction. And yet there are so many people today who are fully confident that they have eternal security, that they are headed to eternal life, but who are confidently wrong. It's why Jesus sees fit to repeat his warning, not just once, not just twice, but three times he gives this warning at the end of this passage, to make it crystal clear what he's saying. Because there were so many that were standing there listening to what Jesus was saying that were convinced that they were on the path to eternal life, but who were wrong. They were whitewashed tombs. They were dead trees, Jesus has called them. They bore diseased fruit. They completely ignored what Jesus said. They sat there and nodded in agreement, thinking that they were safe, but who were overconfident. They were wrong. They weren't safe. Not at all. And so Jesus is warning here at the end of this sermon again and again and again to examine how we stand, to seriously consider which path we're on, to examine the foundation of our confidence that we're safe and secure. Because we're so good at ignoring warnings. We're so good at convincing ourselves that we're okay. Jesus is asking us, are we really listening to the Sermon on the Mount? We've been studying it for months now. Were we really paying attention? Do we really understand what it means to be his disciples? Are we hearing his warning about how we easily delude ourselves? Have we convinced ourselves overconfidently that we can live our lives as we wish, that we can ignore what Jesus has taught, and in the end be safe? Because as Jesus explains in this passage here this morning, safe is the last thing we'll be there in the end. Just look at the house that Jesus describes there in verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Simply put, this house was not a safe house. It couldn't stand, it collapsed. And over the centuries, scholars have tried to allegorize just about everything in this story, from the wind and the waves to the foundation to the storm itself. The house, it is often claimed, represents the man's spiritual life, the well-being of his soul. The wind and the waves represent the stressors of this life, or perhaps the eternal judgment that's to come, using analogies from the Old Testament, like what we just read in Ezekiel. And while any of these can be made to fit the story and make sense in the context, I think Jesus' point is far simpler. A house with no foundation is unsafe. I think that's really what Jesus is trying to say. If your house has no foundation, it's not safe. I don't think he's necessarily telling us an allegory where everything in the story represents something else. I think he's telling us a parable about a man who thought his house was safe, but it wasn't. A man who was overly confident, so confident that we presume he was in it when it collapsed, that he was living in this house, fully confident it would protect him from the wind and the waves, and yet so great was the fall, presumably killing him in the process. This man was a fool because his house wasn't safe, and yet he thought it was. And as Jesus says there in verse 26, it wasn't safe because he built it on sand. It has no foundation. There's nothing to hold this house up. No security, no anchor. I have to confess, I am not a construction expert, but I'm fairly confident that sand makes a lousy foundation. It shifts, it moves, it doesn't stand firm. There's nothing to actually tie the house into in the ground. There has to be a foundation for a house to stand, something immovable to which it's secured. If there's no foundation, then there's no security. And if there's no security to the house just simply isn't safe. When Michelle and I moved into our house, we were thrilled when we realized there was a giant deck in the backyard that connected to our house right off the kitchen. We were so thrilled that shortly after we bought the house, we had a group of people over to celebrate Memorial Day with us out there on the deck. And as we felt the deck swaying back and forth as we walked on it, we began to realize that the deck really wasn't that safe. And after some digging, I eventually learned that was because there was no foundation. My posts were simply sitting on the ground, only an inch or two into the ground. And so when we walked on the deck, there was nothing to secure it, and that deck swayed back and forth. I was panicked through that whole barbecue, thinking I could just see the headlines. 20 Roanokers killed in an illegally constructed deck. That's what this man's house is like. There is no foundation. Its lack of foundation makes it unsafe. There's nothing that holds it up. And yet again, the man is fully confident in his construction. I don't think it's too much of an assumption to conclude that this man did not build his house hoping it would fall. He didn't build his house planning on making it fall. He wasn't building a trap or a trick house. He really thought he was building a safe house. That's why Jesus calls him a fool, because he does anything but. He's concluded that he's in a safe house when he isn't. And his overconfidence leads to his house's destruction and presumably his own. He was confident in his construction, but he was confidently wrong. On the other hand, the wise man has a reason to be confident in the safety of his house. His house actually has a foundation. You can see it there in verse 24. The man built his house on the rock. And again, I think the temptation is to allegorize and say that the rock is Jesus, so the rock is the temptation of Jesus, or is the teachings of Jesus, and any of those things would fit. But I think Jesus' point is simpler. The wise man had reason to be confident in the safety of his house. He had a reason to be confident because it was built on the rock. He had a foundation for it. It was anchored. And there in verse 25, when the rain comes down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, it doesn't fall. His confidence was well-founded, as was his house. It survived. It passed through the storm, simply because, as it says there in verse 25, because it had been founded on the rock. The wise man understood proper construction. He understood the necessity of a foundation to anchor your house, to keep your house safe and secure. And so he built his house with that foundation. And because of that foundation, he could have confidence to face whatever would come, knowing that his house would stand, knowing that he was safe and secure. Jesus' parable here is about two men, and yet these men are exactly the same in their confidence. They are both fully convinced that they are living in safe houses. They are both fully convinced that they are secure. They both thought that their houses would endure any test that came, any storm, anything that would come along. And yet only one of those men had a reason for that confidence. Only one of those men truly lived in a safe house, because only one of those men actually had a foundation. The foolish man, according to Jesus, is a fool precisely because his confidence has no foundation. There's nothing that his confidence is based on. It's just a dream, a hope, a vain thought. His house has no foundation. He has nothing other than his own misguided assumptions on which to base his confidence. And so you can see then the similarity between this parable that Jesus has taught and the warnings that he's been given so far in the book of Matthew, especially in the verses that immediately preceded this, which we looked at last week, verses 15 through 23. We read there in verse 21 about those who cry out, "Lord, Lord," confident that they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but who have no basis whatsoever for that confidence, other than maybe their outward appearance in verse 22. They said that they prophesied, they cast out demons, they did miracles, but it was all for show. It was all the outward, the external. It looked nice. I'm sure if you were to walk by those two houses, the one built on the sand and built on the rock, I'm sure they both looked like lovely houses. On the outside, they both looked very nice. You can't see a foundation. And so you wouldn't have been able to see that one of those houses was unsafe. They both on the outside looked so wonderful. And that's what these people that Jesus' warning looked like. They looked so good on the outside. They even did miracles in Jesus' name. They're fully confident that they're on the road to eternal life. And yet, as Jesus explained there is no foundation for that confidence. They were actually self-deceived. Or to use Jesus' terminology from this parable, they were fools. They had no reason to believe themselves safe and secure in their standing before God. They were confident. They were just confidently wrong. To the point that at the end, Jesus says, "Away from me. Away from me. I never knew you." When the judgment comes, then their confidence is revealed as pure foolishness. There is no foundation for it. There's nothing to support their conclusions that they're safe. There's nothing that makes them actually secure. In fact, there's evidence to the contrary. Their fruit, the pattern of how they lived their lives, revealed that they were not true disciples of Jesus Christ, that they had ignored reality and concluded that they could live their lives however they wanted and be safe, just as the foolish man thought that he could build his house on whatever he wanted and be safe. These people thought that all that mattered was the externals, going through the motions, and then they'd be secure. they weren't safe, they weren't secure, and they had no reason to believe that they were. Jesus is saying only a fool would have such confidence without reason. Only a fool would conclude that there's safety when there is no foundation for that safety. And yet that's what this man has done. He's built a house that he thinks is safe, and yet it doesn't have a foundation. He's just confidently wrong. Jesus is telling this parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount because he knows that there's a significant number of people who are standing there listening to his sermon, who are hearing what he is saying, who have been standing there for however many hours it took him to talk all of these things, and yet they're going to ignore everything that he said. They're not going to do any of it. They've listened. They've been intrigued. Even there in verses 28 and 29, they're astonished. They recognize the authority of what Jesus has said, and yet they're not going to do any of it. They're going to disregard all of it. They're the fools that Jesus is warning. They hear, they're amazed, but they don't respond. They stay on the wide path. They live life their own way, according to their own standards of righteousness. As Jesus said there in verse 26, they're the foolish man who hears the words, but they're not going to put them into practice. They're not actually going to do what he's taught. They've received it as information, but there has been no transformation. Nothing's changed. They've listened to Jesus describe the straight and the narrow path, but it's not going to make a single difference in what they do. And yet they're still going to think they're safe. I was sitting in class in seminary years ago. One of my favorite professors was teaching the class, Dr. Willem van Gemeren. He was expounding upon the covenantal grace of God as it's revealed in the Old Testament, a grace which offered forgiveness by God's grace by faith, even under the Old Testament sacrificial system. I loved sitting through his class and listening to him just expound the deep theology of the Old Testament. It was almost like sitting through somebody preaching for an hour. I mean, he was a phenomenal speaker, a phenomenal teacher. And every time I left that class, I felt encouraged by the things that he had taught us. Almost like I'd literally been washed with the water of the Word whenever we would leave class. I remember at the end of one of the classes, I looked at the person sitting next to me, and I just looked at him and I just simply said, "Wow." And he looked at me and he said, "I know, this is so good. Too bad I can never teach any of this in my church, though. My people wouldn't like it." I kind of looked at him. I could hardly believe what I'd heard. He understood that everything that we talked about was the truth. He even admitted that it was the truth. And yet he had no intention whatsoever of ever teaching any of it because it might not be popular. Here was this man who was in training for ministry, as I was, and he was going to enter the pulpit knowing that he was not teaching the truth because it would be popular. He'd heard the truth, but he wasn't going to do anything about it. That's exactly what those who are amazed at Jesus' teaching here in verses 28 and 29 are doing. They hear, but they don't do anything about it. They say, "Wow, this is amazing. This is astonishing. This man has authority." But then they don't do any of it. They aren't going to change the way they live at all. And what's worse, those same people are going to leave the Sermon on the Mount and conclude that they're still safe and secure in their relationship before Almighty God. Even though they've heard Jesus warning that only the narrow path leads to eternal life, only his way leads to the kingdom of heaven, the warning that the wide path, the easy path, leads to destruction, they're going to leave still choosing the wide path. They're going to still leave choosing to live life by their own rules. They've heard Jesus' warnings about saying, "Lord, Lord," those who have completely ignored the facts of the first three chapters of this sermon, not realizing that the focus of the sermon has been upon their hearts and not just on the external words that they say, not just on the external going through the motions. They've heard Jesus' warnings about the destruction that awaits and being told, "Away with you." And yet, despite all of that, they are the foolish man who thinks they're safe and secure. They're going to leave that Sermon on the Mount still thinking that they're secure on the path to eternal life, that they can go and do whatever lawlessness they wish, seeking their own glory now instead of God's kingdom and his righteousness, and still somehow in the end, they think they're okay. They think their house is going to stand. They have no reason whatsoever to conclude that, and yet that's exactly what they've done. And Jesus calls them what they are. He says they're fools. They're fools who nod in agreement but do nothing. Fools who hear the warnings but ignore them. Fools who are told there is no foundation for their confidence but who remain confident anyway. It's often been said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Then spiritual insanity must be deliberately rejecting the teachings of Christ over and over and over again and expecting eternal life anyway. Rejecting the Son of God and somehow thinking, I'm still going to heaven. I'm still a part of that kingdom. Jesus says that is pure foolishness. There is no reason, no foundation for such confidence in eternal life, in eternal safety and security. No reason for confidence, except perhaps in eternal destruction, the ending path of that wide path. But these fools ignore the evidence. They ignore the warnings. They have no foundation, and yet they still think that they're safe. Sadly, though, there's a real danger to us in the Church of Jesus Christ to have that same confidence and to be just as confidently wrong. We hear the stories. We know the Bible stories, perhaps even this story here this morning, and we conclude, yes, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm established upon the rock. I have a foundation. I heard the gospel. I believed. I walked the aisle. I raised my hand. I said a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. And by the world's standards, we're great people. We're good people. We don't kill anybody. Even by the standards of the church, we're good people. We give our money, we serve, we pray, we might even fast if we're asked to do so. And yet, despite what it looks like on the outside, we don't seek to follow the teachings of Christ. We're just going through the motions. Our hearts are not seeking after the kingdom of God. We aren't seeking first His righteousness. We're seeking our own way of living. And even though we've gone through all of those externals, we've gone through the motions, we have hearts that really have rejected Christ, that don't want anything to do with Him, that want to live life our own way and just simply put a Christian stamp on it. Go to church, do the Christian things, and yet we have no focus on actually pleasing our Heavenly Father. We don't have the attitude of mourning over our unrighteousness, as Christ has taught here in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't look to Christ for comfort. We aren't really following after Christ. We're just confident that we have fire insurance. We're confident that we're safe and secure before God because we came to church and went through the motions. We've convinced ourselves that we're on the narrow path, that we're on the path that leads to eternal life. But Jesus is asking us here, what foundation do you really have for that confidence if you aren't really following what Jesus has taught? If you're just hearing and not doing, if we don't really have that heart attitude that's focused on Him, what is our confidence? What is our foundation? Why do we think we're safe? Because we believe Jesus died on the cross? Good, so do the demons. Because we pray and went to church? So do the hypocrites. So do the false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing that we've seen in this Sermon on the Mount. We think we're safe. We think we have a foundation. But why? What is the foundation for that confidence? Why do we think we're safe if we aren't concerned about the thoughts and intentions of our hearts? Why do we think we're safe if we aren't really seeking after His kingdom? Why do we think we're safe? Why do we think, in a sense, that our ticket to heaven is already stamped? So why seek the kingdom of God now? Why seek His righteousness? Maybe we're not seeking Christ's righteousness because we think we're pretty good. We don't have an attitude of being poor in spirit. We don't strive for treasure in heaven. Instead, we've simply put an external covering of churchiness and religion over a life that's concerned about treasure now, a life that we live according to our own wisdom. And yet we think we're safe. What foundation is there really for a confidence that we're safe if we've rejected what Christ has said, if we're just hearing and not doing, if we've sat and listened to this whole Sermon on the Mount and heard all the focus that Christ has had on the thoughts and attitudes and intentions of our hearts, and yet we're content to just simply go through the motions? What confidence is there? The answer is none. There is no reason for such confidence. We've heard the teachings of Christ here on the Sermon on the Mount, but for many of us, it's just information. It's just nice thoughts, platitudes, things to put on a plaque and hang in our house. It hasn't changed how we live. It hasn't caused us to mourn or be broken over our sin. and hasn't caused us to see our own hypocrisy and how we just go through the motions. We remain unaffected as we hear about the attitudes of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We aren't really following. We're just pretending. We're amazed, perhaps. We're intrigued. But our hearts remain hard. We're like those who hear and walk away and yet do nothing. We're just like the foolish man in many ways, confident that we're safe, but without reason. The sad truth is that some of you here this morning may be on the wide path, may be on the path to destruction. You live your life as you wish, and yet because you have only an external appearance of godliness, like a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, you assume that you're a sheep because you go through the motions. You haven't really sought the kingdom of God, but you think you're going to spend eternity in it anyway. There is a reason that Jesus gives this warning at the end of Sermon on the Mount. Three times he gives this warning, again and again and again. He wants to make sure that we're hearing what he's really saying, the warning that he's given. That being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not just about going through the motions. It's not just about appearing like we're a disciple. It's about our heart. It's about our attitude. It's about our faith in him. All of us here, myself included, are warned by Jesus to consider the foundation of our confidence, that we're safe and secure before God, and to ask ourselves, is our confidence correct? We hear the story of the wise man and the foolish man building their houses upon the rocks, and we just assume that we're the wise man. But that's what the foolish man thought too. He too thought he was the wise man. He thought he was safe, but he wasn't. There is a safety and security that's found in Jesus Christ, that's truly found in him. But it's for those who truly believe themselves to be poor in spirit, who are mourning their sin and unrighteousness, and who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, not just for fire insurance, but as Savior and Lord, who desire to follow him as his disciples, who seek his kingdom and his righteousness. A true faith in Jesus Christ that can't help but change how we live, that can't help but affect our fruit, our goals in this life, our aims, our attitude, everything about us. As Jesus has said time and time again, you can't love God and money, he said. You can't be on two paths, he said. You can't have a safe house and an unsafe house. You can't have both. You can't do righteousness for the approval of others and for the approval of your Father. There are only two options. There are only two paths, says Jesus, and you can only be on one. You're either on one or you're on the other. Either the path to eternal life through Christ or the path to destruction. Jesus is warning us again and again and again to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we really following after him on the path to eternal life? Are we living for his glory or our own? Are we seeking his kingdom or ours? Are we listening to what he says? Or are we listening to what he says and then striving to follow him and to do what he says? Jesus asks us, examine our hearts and consider. Are we truly trusting in Jesus Christ as the foundation of us, as our standing before God? Are we secure in true faith in him? Or like the foolish man, are we just confidently wrong? I pray this morning that you would examine your heart and really consider, which path am I on? Am I trusting Jesus Christ? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I really following him? Or am I just pretending? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have given us a real security in your Son. We thank you for his death on the cross that forgives us of our sin, makes us holy and blameless in you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would listen to the words of Scripture, that we would consider how we stand, that we would look to see if we are really trusting in you, or if we're just confidently wrong. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with all of us this morning, that you would cause us to recognize the depths of our sin and to put our faith in you. Some of us perhaps for the first time, But Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to follow after you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, as we have thought and studied from God's Word this morning, we have thought much about how the Christian's hope is not built on wishful thinking or sentimental promises, but rather our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His oath, His covenant, His blood are what we stake our hope upon, both body and soul. So let's sing about the hope and the confidence of the Christian, and let's stand together as we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less." Let's sing to God's glory.
And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen.